Well, welcome to Village Church, everyone. It is so good to have you join us from all of our locations and online. My name is Finu. I get to serve as one of the pastors here at Village. And today we're in the Gospel of John and chapter 11. It's a very famous passage of scripture where Jesus raises this man, his friend Lazarus, from the dead, and he comes back to life. He resurrects him, and there's so much to unpack this morning. So let's get right to it. The Bible says in John chapter 11, and we're going to look at verse 4. It says, but when Jesus heard it, this is the news from the sisters, Mary and Martha. They send news to Jesus that Lazarus, his friend, was ill. And when he got the news, here's what it says. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for, watch this, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. You know what I find so encouraging about Jesus, about following Jesus, is that it doesn't matter what situation you're facing in life. It doesn't matter what's happening in the moment in your life. Through everything that we face, God is able to do things for His glory. He's able to lift up the name of Jesus through health, through sickness, in prosperity, in poverty. It really doesn't matter. You know, as human beings, we're not quite like that. We generally like people around us to be productive, to be useful, to be able to do stuff, right? I mean, my team that I work with in Toronto, they'll say that I'm a productivity geek. I'm always like measuring how long did it take us to do this and how much more can we get done? And are we utilizing all of our time, our working hours, the 40 hours a week, are we doing that well? And so we're constantly having these conversations about just trying to get an extra 30 minutes of work out of our 40 hours a week. And you know, I try to do this at home. A couple of years ago when my wife gave birth to our daughter, Lauren, and she went on mat leave. And Trisha's a hard worker. She's got a great job and she's a professional and all of that. But this was a different rhythm for her, of course. And so she would say to me every day when I'd come home, she'd be like, babe, I'm so tired. I can barely do anything. There wouldn't be meals prepared and I'd have to get in the kitchen and all these things. And I remember asking her this question. And by the way, this is a warning to all the men, all the husbands who are planning on being fathers. I see some of you on Instagram that I follow, okay? You guys are expecting. Congratulations, excited for you. But never say what I said to my wife, Trisha. This is what I said. Honey, what do you do all day anyway? Oh, man. She said, what did you say to me? I said, I don't get it. Like, it's just a little baby. She's like a month or 2 months old. Like, what's going on all day? Listen, here's the point. The point is we're always looking for how can people serve us? How can people do things for us? But Jesus responds to, watch this, he responds to illness and he says, even in illness, I've got a plan for your life. Even when you can't do much, you're laying flat in bed, there's no productivity that's coming out of your life seemingly, Jesus says, I know what I'm doing and I've got a greater plan for your life. It's a feeble faith, a hollow philosophy, an unrecognizable religious idealism that only talks about God in the good times. But when you look at scripture from Genesis to Revelations, you'll see over and over and over again, God meets people in the worst of moments. God finds a way to turn the worst things that happen to us around for His greater glory and for the greater good. Tim Keller said this. He says, I've learned 10 times more about the grace of God in dark times than I have in prosperity. I've learned 10 times more about the grace of God in dark times than in prosperity. Sometimes it's when you're going through dark times that Jesus comes so much more closer to you and you experience His love like you've never have before. And then in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha. Watch this. He loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. Watch this. He loved them, he heard them, but he stayed 2 days longer. See, that doesn't compute to us often. Often we're like, well, if God loves me, God's going to show up right away. If you're a skeptic, you're like, well, of course God doesn't hear me because I don't even know if He's out there. I don't know if He even cares. I don't know if He exists.
If you're a religious person, you'll be like, oh, I believe God hears me, but what I don't think is that he loves me. I mean, I get it. I'm messed up. I'm a sinner. I've made so many mistakes. Of course God wouldn't care, listen to me. Of course God wouldn't care about me. And yet the Bible says Jesus loved them, Jesus heard them, but he took a little longer. That's human nature. My wife and I were talking the other day about this incident that happened while we were still dating. She's from the Caribbean. She was visiting in Toronto and living with some of her family for a couple of weeks. And her cousin, you know, they were having this whole conversation, you know, does he love you? Does he not love you? Does he love you? Does he not love you? Right? And so her cousin says to her, well, if he really loves you, at that time for a weekend, I was in Chicago preaching and I was coming back to Toronto that evening. And so her cousin says, if he really loves you, then he's going to show up tonight. He's going to land in Toronto Pearson. He's going to come all the way here, drive 45 minutes across Toronto, and he's going to take you out to a movie and to a dinner. That's how you'll know that he loves you. And Trisha's like, no way he's going to do that. Finu's going to be tired. I don't expect him to do that. And sure enough, I get, you know, to Toronto Pearson. I drive home 30 minutes. And when I get home, something inside me is like, bro, you better make a move right now. And I don't know what it was, right? It was his inner voice, right? And I said, I called Trish. And she answers the phone. She's like, hello. And I'm like, it's a little cheesy. I said, hey, this is Ipe Taxi Services calling, wondering if you'd like a ride to a movie and dinner. And she's like, Finu? And I'm like, the offer's still on the table. And sure enough, she says, yes, I drive all the way across the city. And well, this year we celebrate 10 years of marriage. So the rest is history, I suppose, right? Here's the point. What her cousin said is what we say. We say, if you love me, you're going to show up. It's going to be right away. But often what happens, God in his sovereignty doesn't show up right away, because in Isaiah 55 and 9, it says, for as just as the heavens are higher than the earth, and so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Listen, God sometimes has better plans for us. He waits longer because he's got something better. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. The other day you ran into someone thought you were in love with in high school. Or the other day on Instagram, you saw your college crush and the person you really prayed, God, I pray that this is the guy or this is the gal. And now you look at them and you praise Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't respond. Thank you, Lord, that you delayed, right? Because it's like you think it's good for you in the moment, but God knows what's best for you and what he's doing in your life. In verse 14, of John chapter 11, Jesus says, then Jesus told them plainly. So Jesus and his disciples are having this conversation about, should we go? So Bethany was a day's journey from where Jesus had been. And when he got the news, the Bible says he stayed 2 days longer. And then he says to his disciples, let's go to Bethany. And Lazarus is sleeping, he says to them initially. And they're like, well, if he's sleeping, he's going to wake up on his own. And then Jesus says in verse 14, then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. Look at this, your sake and you may believe, but let's go to him. It's interesting. On one hand, you're talking about a family that's going through death, that's going through sorrow, that's going through pain. And on the other hand, Jesus says, listen, I'm actually glad for your sake that this is happening so you can believe. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, the point of your life is to be a signpost to the world. Often what happens in our lives is not about us. It's not about how we can be served. It's not about how people can do things for us. It's not about how God can bless us with every desire we have. Often it is that God wants people to believe. God wants you to suffer sometimes for the sake of others. When I think about this, I think about our launch teams in Toronto. Our launch team started meeting in Toronto on Easter Sunday. And by the way, sort of breaking news, we're publicly launching our first village church site in Toronto West on May 29th. Sunday, May 29th. That's right. We've been praying and planning and waiting for this moment, so we're super excited. So please be praying, and if you know anyone in the Greater Toronto Area, make sure to let them know to check out our website and join us on May 29th. We're publicly launching, and here's what I feel so inspired when I look at our launch teams. Some of them are serving every single Sunday. Some people from Toronto East, they drive an hour and 15 minutes. pack up their family. I mean, they have to be at service usually about 45 minutes before we start. They've got to leave home an hour 15 before they have to get there because it takes that long. So 2 hours with their children every week. You know why we do that? Because it's not about my comfort. Because there are times when we go through suffering, times when we go through trial, times when we do things that are not convenient for the sake not of ourselves and our families and our comfort, but for the sake of the gospel. Village Church, that's what we're all about. You know, I've had the privilege of traveling to different parts of the world to communicate Jesus and to talk about his good news. And one of the things that have always inspired me is to go to places like Mathare in Kenya, in Nairobi, the largest slum in Nairobi, 600,000 people. I've preached in multiple churches there. I mean, people are living in tin shacks. There is no running water. There is no electricity. There are public washrooms, but there are like 1 to every 100 people that live in the slum. And I meet families, pastors and their families, elders and leaders in the churches who could be working great jobs in the city, who have college education and degrees, but they choose to move their family and live in the surrounding areas of the slum so they can reach 500,000 people who are perishing and going to a Christless eternity. Or I think about the family that I met in Mumbai, India. Two young people, professionals, I think they had a couple of children, and they were telling me their story. They were working in the city, had a nice condo in Mumbai, everything was going well for them. And then one day they heard the call of God to move into a slum, one of the largest slums in Mumbai. And they were explaining to me, they said, Pastor Fanu, this is what happens. We have a small little hut, one-room hut for our family. And during the monsoon season when the rains come, our hut gets flooded. But it's not just rainwater that's flooding our huts. It's sewage water because there aren't proper sewers in the slums. And so during the monsoon, sewage water is coming into their home. And I say, guys, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And you know what they say? They say, so that some more people can believe in Jesus. Can I tell you this morning that the reason you and I follow Jesus and are called by him is that people may believe because of our lives. Our time, our talent, our treasure belongs to him. And we want to do everything possible to reach many more people. I was thinking about the AGM. We just had our annual general meeting the other day. And we were talking about how our budget at Village Church has increased by over $2 million. And you look at that and you're like, why are we doing these things? Why are we planting in Toronto? Why are we going online and doing online ministry? Why are we spending extra dollars at the tail end of a pandemic? Here's why. We don't just dream dreams for the sake of dreaming dreams, church. We do it because we are in obedience to the mission of Jesus for our church, for our life. And in order for that to happen, Jesus is inviting us to join him and to invest our lives in the work of the gospel. And then in verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. I am," and he says, "whoever." Listen, this is important. It's not about a religion. I was talking to a young man who was of another faith just yesterday, and we were having this conversation, and he was talking to me about religion. He was talking to me about rituals. He was talking to me about all the stuff he does, the meditation and stuff. And I said to him, I said, listen, when it comes to the gospel, it's not about religion. It's not about rules. It's not about all the things you can do externally. It's about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the creator of the universe, the King of kings, the King of glory, the one who the Bible says is our strong tower, our refuge, our fortress, the one we can go to in time of trouble, that we can have an intimate relationship with Jesus. That's what the gospel is about. Revelation 1 and 17 says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not.'" Listen to this. Jesus is speaking here to John, who's having a revelation of Jesus. And here's what he says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. This is the Jesus we're talking about. In the Gospels, this is before he dies on the cross, before he resurrects, before he is now the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, coming in his glory, is the hope of every person who follows Jesus. And every person who follows Jesus is not a select group. Listen, one of the things that we grew up in a very legalistic Christian environment. And it was always like us versus them, us versus the world. We're holier, we're better. You know, we used to have this thing where, you know, this is the reason I didn't want to become a pastor when I was growing up. Because in our Christian tradition, if you became a pastor, you could only wear white. No, I'm not kidding. Like literally. We would go to theme parks with our pastors and they would have to wear white shirts and white pants. And it's like, what is going on right now? You couldn't grow a beard. I like the way my beard looks, guys. I mean, just when you line it up, it just looks so good. We couldn't have a beard because it's like, you've got to follow these legalistic things in order to become a follower of Jesus and to become someone God can use. But Jesus says, whoever believes. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what your socioeconomic status is. It doesn't matter what part of the Lower Mainland you drove into church today or wherever, whatever our locations are, where you're watching. It doesn't matter what part of town you live in. Those are not the things that matter. What matters is that you believe. And you know, it's interesting. The flip side of it happens all the time. People show up, but they don't believe. It's like I've started working out over the last couple of months. Going to the gym, okay? And if you're like my wife, you're probably thinking, well, like, we can't really tell Fanu, not yet, right? And so my wife has this whole conversation. Every morning you leave an hour and a half before work and you say you go to the gym. And she's like, I don't see any results yet. It's been a couple of months, okay? So I'm like defending my gym workout and all of this. And then she asked me this question that really, really annoys me, okay? She says to me, Fanu, I know you're going to the gym. I know you're working out. I trust you. I'm sure you're not doing something else at that time. But here's my question. When you go to the gym, Fanu, do you sweat? What? Why would I want to sweat? I hate sweating. That's why I don't do cardio. I just literally walk in and I pick up the weights, the 20-pound weights, and I stand in front of the mirror and go, yes. Oh, yes, I feel that's all I do for a couple. And then do some chest workouts, and then I leave. In fact, I can go straight to work without even taking a shower. It's amazing, right? But here's the point. You can come to church your whole life, but if you don't sweat, if you don't believe, it means nothing. You're doing religion, but it's not really making a difference. In verse 32, here's what it says. Watch this. Verse 32, Jesus is speaking and says, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, watch this, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Well, she's talking in the past and she's like, it's too late. Watch verse 37. I'm going to skip a couple of verses here just so you can see this. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept, watch this, have kept this man from dying? Here's what they're saying. They're saying, hey, I'm glad you're here, Jesus, but honestly, it's a little too late, right? I mean, you're here with condolences and you're weeping and you're offering sympathies. What's the point? It's too late for you to actually do anything. And yet, you know what's interesting about the way God works? Is that it's never too late for Jesus to do what he wants to do. Jesus didn't come to offer sympathies. He came to resurrect Lazarus from the dead. But often what we do is we put God in a box. We say, Jesus, if you don't show up at the right time, it's too late, you can't do anything. And yet, God can do the impossible. Sometimes God will wait an extra 4 days just so he can do something absolutely miraculous. So the world will see through your life that it had to be God that got you out of that depression. It had to be God that healed your body. It had to be God that restored your marriage because you were already separated. It was already too late. Everyone had already given up on you. But sometimes God walks in when everyone says it's too late and he says, now I'm getting ready to work so I can have the glory in what I'm about to do. You know, when I was getting into ministry, This is what happened. I was 17 years old. I heard the voice of God. I knew for sure God was calling me to go to Bible college and to preach the gospel. And I remember my pastors confirmed it. God confirmed it through the scriptures and all of this confirmation. I knew this is what I was supposed to do. But then some people came along and they said to me, they said, Finu, you are sort of young, 17, 18 years old. Are you really sure you can preach? I don't think anyone will want to hear a 19-year-old or a 20-year-old preach. And in fact, they said, here's a better strategy. Why don't you go get a couple of secular degrees, right? And once you do that, you know, we grew up in an Indian home, and in an Indian home, education is primary. It is so essential. I mean, going to university is never a question. What do you mean? Do you think I should go? Of course you're going. Growing up, you know, in an Indian home, our parents would say to us, son, daughter, you can be anything you want to be in this world, whatever you want to be. Doctor, engineer, lawyer, you choose. What? Dad, come on, there's got to be more perfect. Nope, in this house, doctor, engineer, lawyer, you choose. So I was supposed to be the engineer in the family. So they were like, go get your bachelor's, go get your master's. Hey, and by the way, why don't you work a little bit if you're all the way down that path? Work a little bit, save some money. If you're going to go and be a pastor, you need a little bit of money on the side. And you know, I said to God, I said, Jesus, I'm just going to trust you. And I remember coming to Toronto. I told you guys the story the last time I spoke, you know, Indian kid from Bahrain, a place no one's ever heard of, no one can pronounce my name, funny accent, all that stuff. And first year, I'm like, Lord, I don't know what's going on. You told me I was going to preach the gospel. You told me that I was going to get to go around the world and have these gatherings where I could tell people about Jesus. I have nothing. I have no one. I have no network. I have no money. Cafeteria lunch at Bible school cost $5. And there were days I would stand in line hoping that someone would offer to buy me lunch. I was so broke. I didn't have the funds at the time to do it. But you know what happened as I began to trust God, as I began to believe in God and Jesus and began to follow in obedience? My second year of school, people started coming to me. They said, hey, we hear that you can preach and we'd like you to come to our church. And then that became people saying to me, why don't we organize gatherings in towns and cities all across Ontario? And so they would rent out hotel ballrooms for me and gather churches, and I would preach and share about Jesus. And then by my third year, God started opening doors around the world. I was going to South America and Africa and Europe and India and communicating the gospel to thousands, tens of thousands of people. I remember, guys, my last semester, this is how God works. Remember, I'm talking about the God of no limitations. In my last semester, the registrar of my Bible college said to me, Finu, I get it. You have a couple of courses left and you're so busy traveling and preaching the gospel that you can't do your courses. Here's what we'll do. Why don't you bring us all of your newsletters of your gospel events in Africa and South America and around the world, and we will give you practical credit for the work that you're doing on the field, and that's how you'll graduate with your bachelor's. Guys, listen, for the kid that said, that people said no one would want to hear me preach at 19 and 20, listen, they were giving me college credits because of the preaching and because of the ministry that God had done. Here's the point. You cannot limit God. You cannot allow people to say that God isn't able to do something in your life. If he's spoken to you, you want to be sure he's spoken to you, but if he's spoken to you, and if you can believe him, there is no limits to what God can do through your life. And then the Bible says in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, this is Mary now, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved. Watch this, deeply moved. We'll get back to this later, but I just want you to remember that. Deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And so the Jews said, see how he loved him. You know what's really striking about this is that Jesus didn't need to weep. He knew exactly what he was about to do. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew that already before he got there. But in that moment, there's something so significant about what Jesus is doing here. He identifies with the emotional state of the people that he is there to serve. He connects to them in a very deep and meaningful way. He becomes what psychologists talk about, the idea of an attachment figure. Somebody who connects with you deeply and understands your pain and makes you comfortable enough to be transparent about what's going on in your life. I remember this happening to me when when we lost our baby, 22 weeks in the womb, her name was Adelaide Sophia. And at that, you know, at 22 weeks, even though it's just only 22 weeks, but she was fully formed, beautiful baby. And they ask you to do a, you know, ask you to do a funeral, so in a casket and all of that. And so we had a little funeral service, but then a lot of our friends wanted to just, you know, gather and comfort us and offer condolences. And so we had a little memorial service. And hundreds of people in the room, we had the service. And then at the end of it, they're coming in a line, single file line, just to offer condolences personally. And one of my really good friends, dear friends, Sean, he walks up. And you know, I've been greeting so many people, right, in the dozens of people before this. But there's something that happens to me in the moment that this dear friend of mine walks up to me. He looks at me, and it was like in this instant, Sean and I connect, and it felt to me that he understood exactly what I was feeling. It was like he got my pain. He understood what I was going through as a father who had lost his first baby. And I remember hugging him and him hugging me, and I began to just bawl, like break out crying, weeping, sobbing, so emotional. And there's hundreds of people watching, but to me, it didn't matter. It was just me and Sean in an embrace because he was saying to me, buddy, I get it. I understand what's going on in your life. And this is what Jesus does. He identifies, he connects with us. You know, in the same time frame when we had lost Adelaide for about 2 or 3 days, we had so many of our friends and family in our home as well. And there was constantly, people were cooking food and bringing it over. We didn't have any room in the fridge. And we had a tenant in the basement at the time. His name was Tim. And a couple of days after we lost the baby, we're in the house and stuff, back at home, Tim comes up and rings the doorbell. And he says to me, he says, Fanu, is the baby here? I said, no, Tim, it's tough, but we lost Adelaide. And he was obviously heartbroken and expressed his condolences. And then he said something really profound. And this is for those of you that say, well, I'm not really a crying kind of person. I don't, you know, do that kind of emotional stuff a lot. He said to me, there was so much laughter in your home that I could hear in the basement. And there were so many people around that to me, it sounded like the baby had arrived. Hence the reason all this laughter. I said to myself, how powerful is that? That even in the midst of the most tremendous grief my wife and I experienced, there were people that were willing to relate emotionally, not just to cry, but to make the atmosphere in our home just that much lighter with their presence and with some joy and with some jokes. Not on us. It was mostly them joking around, you know, pulling each other's leg. But it kept us, gave us some ability to deal with the grief. What if that is part of what we're all called to be, and we're all called to do? You know, Spurgeon says this, a powerful quote. He says, a Jesus who never wept could never wipe away my tears. A Jesus who never wept could never wipe away my tears. And this is the thing about, you know, the Greek gods, they used to call them, the term used to use for the Greek gods in mythology was apatheia. Transliterated, it's apathetic, meaning they don't care. They don't feel. They don't understand. All through my travels around the world, talking to different religious philosophies, it's like God is transcendent. God is removed. God is distant. But in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says Jesus was tempted in every way as we are. Guys, what makes Jesus compelling is not just intellectual reason. Yes, that is part of apologetics, part of defending the faith, is intellectually showing why Jesus makes sense in the marketplace of ideas. But it's also how he relates to your whole person, your emotion, your heart, not just your mind, but your heart. And you know, in Village Kids, I use this analogy often. In Village Kids, we tell our volunteers, you know, when you speak to a child, a toddler, don't speak down at them. You know, get on your knees, make eye contact and look at them. And when you get on your knees and you make eye contact, you look at them, you're telling them, I am listening and paying attention. This is what Jesus does. Isn't this what he did in his incarnation? He left his heavenly home. He left glory and he came down and he knelt down in human flesh and he said, I get it. I understand your pain, your suffering, your sorrow, your tears, and I'm here for you. And then in verse 39, this is what it says. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, watch this, Lord, by this time there will be an odor. For he has been dead 4 days. By this time, there will be an order. He has been dead 4 days. Listen, 4 days was important because the Jewish people believed at the time that there was a chance that the spirit of the person that died would stick around for about 3 days. And at the end of the 3 days, when the decomposition of the body really began to happen and it started deforming the face and the body, then the spirit would leave. Jesus intentionally waited 4 days so no one could say that Lazarus had just resuscitated. But they could say, they would know that Lazarus was resurrected by Jesus. And often this is what happens. We say the same thing. They say that we say to Jesus, listen, the time is too late. Right? We say, Lord, if you had found me 10 years ago, if you had found me 15 years ago, before I got into that drug habit, before I got into that addiction, before I married the wrong person, my life is a disaster now. There's no hope. There's no way. But you know what the wonderful thing about Jesus is? He knows exactly where you're at, and he knows how to find you where you're at. It's like, you know, when you're on your phone and you have Google Maps on or Apple Maps on and you're going somewhere, and let's say you make a wrong turn. What does the phone say to you? What does it say? It says rerouting, right? Or back in the day when we used to have GPS units. Anyone remember the GPS units? Garmin and TomTom. This is way before smartphones, right? It would say recalculating. What it was saying is you've gone off the path, but I still know where you are. Man, the number of fights we had back in the days of MapQuest. Anyone remember MapQuest? Oh yeah, like mapquest.ca, and you print out all the directions and you give it to the person in the passenger seat and you tell them, tell me where I'm going, and you make the wrong turn and they're like, oh, I think you're lost. And you're like saying, turn to the person, you're like, listen, tell me how to get back on the right path. They said, I don't know. If you can get back to the wrong turn, I can navigate you from there. But when the GPS showed up, when our phone showed up, it's like, hey, you're never lost. Because wherever you are, it doesn't matter how far from the right path you are. Jesus knows where you are. And this is important. Jesus knew the condition of Lazarus's body when he showed up, when he asked them to roll the stone away. And then in verse 40 and 43, Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And watch what happens. Verse 44. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. That's the miracle. That's what Jesus does. But here's what I want to talk about and just plan for a couple of minutes here, is this idea that Jesus speaks to Lazarus and he doesn't ask for permission. He isn't requesting Lazarus to come out. He is commanding Lazarus to come out. Why do we believe in Jesus? We believe in Jesus because we believe that the resurrected Jesus will one day speak the same words to those who die believing in him. And at his voice, the dead will rise again. This is what it says in John 5:25. Listen to this. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. It doesn't, if you're a believer in Jesus, it doesn't matter where they buried you. It doesn't matter where they scattered your ashes. When Jesus returns in his glory, when he speaks his voice over all of creation, your body will rise again. You will receive a resurrected body, not like the body of Lazarus that eventually died, but a glorious body, a spiritual body, an eternal body that will never perish, that will never see corruption, that will never see sickness, or pain, or suffering. That is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. John Piper says this, and it's powerful. It says, all the dead who have ever lived will be raised from the dead by Jesus. Millions of Chinese and Nigerians and Indonesians and Germans. He will raise Julius Caesar from the dead and Judas Iscariot and Isaiah the prophet and Michelangelo and Johann Sebastian Bach and Adolf Hitler and Marilyn Monroe and Kurt Cobain and Princess Diana and Michael Jackson and Ted Kennedy. He will raise them and they will stand before him and you too. All these people and millions more, without exception, all people will be raised from the dead by Jesus. Jesus is universally superior to all these people. He is universally sovereign over all these people. He holds them in being and will give existence to their decomposed bodies so that there is a continuity between the body that was and the body that will be raised. He lets no one go out of existence. There is no such loss for the righteous and no such hope for the wicked. Jesus raises them all. Here's the reality. The reality is that we all know that there's got to be more to this life than the 60, 70, 80, 90 years. The truth of the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, the message of the kingdom of God is this, that one day we will all rise again and we'll stand before the judge of all the world. And in that moment, guys, it won't be about how good you were. I'm not any better than anyone else. I was thinking the other day, I'm here preaching before you, but just a couple of months ago when Pastor Mark was preaching his last sermon, I was sitting in this audience with you. I'm no better because I'm standing on stage. I'm like everybody else. It's not about me. It's not about my good works. It's not about any of our good works. It is about the finished work of Jesus on the cross. That is what ultimately matters. And on that day, people will be invited to spend eternity with God where there is no pain, no suffering, no tears, no sin, no sickness, no death, not because of their works, but because Jesus has forgiven their sins and their guilt and their shame is forgiven and forgotten and they have new life. Life, eternal life in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ, forever and ever and ever. Johnny Erickson Tata, a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the shoulders down, says this, I still can hardly believe it. I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope this gives someone with spinal cord injuries like me? Or someone who suffers from cerebral palsy, a brain injury, or who has multiple sclerosis? Imagine the hope this gives someone who is manic depressive. No other religion, listen to this, no other philosophy promises new bodies, new hearts, and new minds. Only in the gospel of Christ do hurting people find such incredible hope. I was confronted with the need of this hope when I was 17 years old. I sat at a funeral service, my first funeral service I'd ever attended, in front of a coffin, the first coffin I'd ever seen. In the coffin, a dead body, the first dead body I'd ever seen. And the body was the body of my 12-year-old brother who had battled osteosarcoma, cancer of the bone, for 2 years. He was diagnosed when he was 10 years old. I still remember like yesterday, my mother coming back from the hospital with the x-ray or scanning results and sitting down on the couch, my dad and my mom bawling, weeping, sobbing, shell-shocked, osteosarcoma. How is it possible for a 10-year-old to be diagnosed with this horrendous, horrific condition? 2 years, we did everything we could, every doctor, every surgery, every chemo, everything we could, but he passed away. I sat there for the first time in my life confronted with the reality that there's got to be more to this life than what you and I can experience day in and day out. That I said to myself, what is the point of all these people saying good things about my brother? Because at the end of the day, he's not even here. He's not even here to hear the stuff they're saying about him. The only thing that matters in this moment is what Jesus is saying about my brother. I remember saying that to myself at the time. I said, before they dress me up and put me in a box, I want to do something with my life for Jesus and his gospel that will mean something for eternity. That's the driving force of my life. That's why I communicate the gospel. That's why I do what God's called me to do, because I know my day is coming. I know the clock, the countdown is happening every single day. And one day I will breathe my last breath in this world. But before that happens, I want to do something that will be remembered forever and ever and ever. But if you're in this place today and you're saying, Fanu, I really don't know what it means to know Jesus. If I were to die, I really don't know what's going to happen to me past death. When I close my eyes for the last time in this world, I really have no hope of where I'll open my eyes. What's going to happen to me after death? You know, the Bible is so clear. Now, Jesus says this, and let me just read this for you. The Apostle Paul actually says this in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here's the truth. If you call on the name of Jesus, what Lazarus experienced for a temporary period of time, you will experience forever and ever and ever. A resurrected body. And all you need to do is to call on the name of Jesus, to invite him to be the Lord of your life. Let's do that right now. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this moment. I thank you for what you're doing right now. I thank you, Lord, for speaking to us from your word about the hope that only you can give us. That, Lord, all the pleasures of this world, all the things that we occupy ourselves and distract ourselves with are so temporary, Lord. They're so fleeting, Lord. They only last for a few decades, and then we have to face all of eternity. And Lord, today I pray for those who are asking that their life would mean something more than just a few years. Lord, those who are followers of you, Jesus, I pray that you will speak to them right now, Lord, and that there would be a response today of people saying, I will invest my time, I will invest my treasure, I will invest my talents so that many more would believe. Not for my sake, not for my family's sake, but for the sake of the millions and billions that are perishing to a Christless eternity. And if you're listening to me right now and you don't know Jesus, why don't you just pray with me right now? Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins. You shed your blood to cleanse and wash away all the things, all my mistakes, all the sins of my life. I know I'm guilty and I know that I have remorse and I feel ashamed at times of my past. And yet I thank you that you've done the work for me on your cross. You became my substitute. You paid the price of my sin. What I deserved, Jesus, you took on the cross. So that what you had, a perfect relationship with God, perfect sinless relationship with God, I can have in return. And so, Lord, today I call upon your name. I call on the name of Jesus. And I ask that my sins be forgiven. I ask that Jesus be the Lord of my life. I ask that I would be able to live my life for you and have eternal life in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer at any of our locations, please feel free to come up to the front at the end of the service, and our prayer team would love to pray with you, or head to the lobby and talk to someone at our Connect desk. And if you're watching online and you prayed that prayer, just go to thisisvillagechurch.com/connect with us, and Pastor Zach and one of our online team would love to help you with your next steps. God bless.